We've begun reading together through Luke's Gospel. I hope you don't feel I'm hurrying you too much. I think this is the sixth in the series, and we're not halfway through chapter one yet. We've been talking about a man called Zechariah, an elderly priest. An angel comes to Zechariah when he's praying in the temple. And the angel tells Zechariah that his wife Elizabeth is going to have a baby. She's a long way past the stage where she could naturally have a baby. She's getting on in years. But God is going to do something miraculous. After all these years, now that it seems utterly impossible, she is going to have a little boy. And this little boy, Zechariah and Elizabeth's son, is going to have a very special place in God's plan. God had promised hundreds of years earlier that one day he would send a saviour into the world, a mighty king, the Messiah. And he had promised that this king, this Messiah, this anointed one, would put right everything that's wrong in the world. He would rescue his people from their sins and from all their troubles. He would banish evil from the world. But God also promised that before the Messiah comes, he'll send a forerunner. He'll send a prophet to prepare the way. Well, the angel tells Zechariah, it's your son who's going to be the prophet. It's your son who's going to be the forerunner for the Messiah. The angel is telling Zechariah that all the centuries of waiting are coming to an end. God is going to send the Messiah. And your son, Zechariah, your son is going to prepare the way for him. And Zechariah can't believe it. He's been praying for years that God would send the Messiah. But now that it's about to happen, Zechariah can't believe it. Or at least he can't believe that it's going to happen in the way that the angel has said. He can't believe that the way God is going to prepare for the Messiah is by his wife having a baby at her stage in life. So he blurts out the question, how can I be sure of that? I'm an old man. My wife is well on in years. I need some proof. If you're asking me to believe that, I need some sort of sign. Zechariah just can't get his head round the idea that he's going to be a father at his stage in life. He can't come to terms with what he's been told, that his wrinkly old wife, that her body clock can be put into reverse, that she can get pregnant, that her breasts can swell with milk. He's saying to the angel, I just can't imagine that ever happening. I mean, if you're really telling me that, I need some proof, he says to the angel. He doesn't really believe that God's power could break into his home, his circumstances, that the power of God could touch his body, his wife's body, could change their situation at this stage. He just can't imagine it. I tried to point out to you last week how contradictory Zechariah's thinking is. You know, if you had asked Zechariah, Do you believe that God made the universe out of nothing?" Peter said, "Oh, yes. I mean, Zechariah's a six-day creationist through and through." I mean, if you had asked him, "Is God going to send the Messiah one day?" Zechariah would have said, oh, definitely. He's promised to do it and he will. If you had said, "All right, when Messiah comes, is he going to transform the whole world?" Zechariah would have had no hesitation at all. He'd have said, "Yes, of course." If you had said to Zechariah, "When Messiah comes, will dead people be brought back to life? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, will they be brought back from the dead to live in Messiah's kingdom?" Zechariah would have said, "Oh, yes. Yes, that's well within the power of God." You mean that the bodies of people who have long since dissolved into dust, that those bodies will live again, strong and vigorous? Zechariah would have said, "Well, yes, definitely. Zechariah can believe all those things." But when an angel says to him, "Your wife, who's, let's say, 55 or 60 years old, your wife is going to have a baby by the power of God," Zechariah says, "Oh, I can't really believe that God could do a thing like that. At least not unless I'm given some concrete evidence. It just seems too unlikely." As I said last week, when you talk about faith, it's not a matter of believing, "Can God do great things?" It's a question of believing, "Can God do anything for you?" It's a question of asking, "Do you expect that God's power could touch your life, could change you?" Zechariah didn't believe that. Well, Zechariah was given his sign, wasn't he? But I don't suppose it was the sort of sign he was expecting. Zechariah finds that he's been touched by the power of God, and the result is that he can't hear anything. And he can't talk. His hearing and his speech are taken away from him. A priest who won't believe when he hears God speaking to him through an angel, that priest isn't going to be allowed to hear anything else for the next 9 months. And a priest who can't believe God's promise, that priest isn't qualified to speak to anyone else. To preach, to pray. So he's going to have to stay silent till the baby's born. Until he knows for sure that the promise has come true. Zechariah comes out of the temple and he's tongue-tied. He tries to tell the people outside what's happened. He's got so much to say, hasn't he? But he can't say any of it. He tries to explain with signs just what's happened in there. I mean, how do you say with signs, "An angel has just come from God and told me that the Messiah will be born," let alone all the stuff about his own wife and the baby she's going to have? It'd be like one of those parlour games that people play at Christmas, charades and so on, trying to communicate all that the angel said to him just in signs. He manages to get over to the people that he's had some sort of vision, but that's where it ends. He can't explain anything else. And that's the way it continued for months to come. Nobody, apart from Zechariah and Elizabeth themselves, seemed to have known just what had happened or what now they could expect to happen. Zechariah, we're told, finished his term of service at the temple and he went home. And after that, we're told, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and then for 5 months she remained in seclusion. She locked herself away. So Zechariah was unable to speak about what had happened to him, and Elizabeth makes sure that nobody knows what's happening to her. I mean, I'm sure Zechariah and Elizabeth are communicating with each other. And we learn later on in the chapter that Zechariah is able to write things down when it's really necessary. But from what we read here, they don't communicate with the outside world at all. Elizabeth shuts herself away for at least the first five months of her pregnancy. Now, why does Elizabeth choose to do that? I mean, it wasn't the normal thing in that culture for a pregnant woman to shut herself away. So why does Elizabeth choose to? Well, the short answer is we don't know. Anything I say here has got to be speculation. Maybe it was just natural embarrassment. Maybe she just wanted to put off the day when people had to know that somehow she'd got herself pregnant at her stage in life. But I think there's probably more to it than that. Let me speculate for a moment. I mean, remember, the angel has told Zechariah that his and Elizabeth's baby is going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. But he hasn't said anything else about the Messiah. He hasn't said how long it will be before the Messiah comes. It's obviously going to be in their son's lifetime. But beyond that, there's no time scale given. Zechariah and Elizabeth don't know who the Messiah is going to be. They don't know where he's going to come from. They don't know when. And I wonder if maybe they were waiting to find out more before saying anything to anyone else. The Lord had made it impossible for Zechariah to say anything to anyone. Well, my guess is that Elizabeth wanted to make sure that she didn't blurt out anything too soon. Maybe they were saying to themselves, look, if Elizabeth starts telling people about what's happened and what the angel said, then people are all going to get terribly excited and they're all going to make a huge fuss because we're going to have to tell them that our baby is the forerunner of the Messiah. But then it could be years and years before Messiah arrives. And in the meantime, it's our child who'll be the one who's viewed as special instead of the one he's supposed to point to, the Messiah. I think Zechariah and Elizabeth are very conscious of the fact that their child is only supposed to be the forerunner. He's only supposed to be the signpost towards the one who's really important, towards the Christ, the Messiah, the great Saviour. They don't want all the attention to be on them and on their baby. They want to put off talking about what's happening until they can point to the real Messiah. That at least fits in with the next stage in Luke's story. Let's move on. It's 5 months now since Elizabeth became pregnant. We've moved on 5 months. And all that time, Elizabeth has been shut away in seclusion. And then in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent on his second mission. But this time, it wasn't to Jerusalem, the great capital city of Israel. It was to a little town called Nazareth, up in the north, in the most backward, the most despised part of Israel. Think of Nazareth as Stockport, and you're not far off. Place where people talk in strange accents. A long discussion on study week about all the accents that are around the country, and they all agreed that the Stockport one was the most ugly one of all. Nazareth is Stockport. And this time the angel isn't sent to the great temple, the place that people thought of as the centre of all God's purposes. The angel is sent to an ordinary home. And he isn't sent this time to a senior, learned, professional, religious leader like Zechariah. He's sent to a young girl. He's sent to a virgin. She's probably in her teens. We're told all that in chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. The girl is called Mary. And we're not told there was anything special about Mary. In fact, we're hardly told anything about Mary. We're not told anything about how she spent her past life. Up to this stage, the first 15 years or whatever it is of her life, we're not told anything about her parents, about the family she comes from, about her interests, about her activities. We're not told anything about Mary at all, except this, that she is pledged to be married to a man called Joseph, and he's a descendant of David. Now, pledged to be married, I'll throw this in, is more than just engaged. When a couple were pledged to be married, it meant that there was a binding contract between them. You know, the bridegroom has already paid the bride price, however much that might be, however much value is put on this girl. And the vows have already been exchanged. So the couple are legally married, but the marriage hasn't yet been consummated. There'll be a day fixed when the groom will come and take the bride back to his home, and there'll be the celebrations and the feasting and all the rest of it. But already, legally, bride and groom are tied to each other. It was an excellent system, because it provided all the securities that were needed. Well, Mary had this sort of legally contracted betrothal with Joseph. And Joseph, we're told, was a descendant of David. David, the king whom God had raised up for his people 1,000 years earlier. David, who had been the bravest and noblest and most heroic king that the world had ever seen. David, the one who, even before he came to the throne, rescued the Israelites from Goliath and the Philistines. David, to whom God gave great promises. God had promised David that David would be the father of a line of kings, and that at the end of the line would come the king, the ultimate king, the Messiah, the perfect king. God had promised David that the Messiah would be his descendant, and that the Messiah would rule forever. Well, the line of David had fallen into obscurity. It was 600 years since Israel had had a king. And yet there were still some descendants of David alive. None of them particularly rich or famous or influential, scattered in different places doing different jobs. This man, Joseph, was one of David's descendants. He had a record of his family tree. He could trace his family line right back to David. And Mary, all we're told about her, is betrothed to him, to Joseph. Don't suppose many people thought of Mary as anyone special or important. Just another teenage girl. No doubt a nice girl, a good girl, a godly girl. But not from a famous family herself. Not with a list of her achievements. Not with a long CV. The only thing that makes her special in our story is that she's going to marry into the line of David. And it's from the line of David that God has promised that the Messiah will come. Now, it's to this girl that the angel Gabriel is sent. And he addresses her. "Greetings," he says. "You who are highly favored." He says to her, "God has chosen you for a special favor." Talk more about that word in a moment. He says, "You've been singled out in a special way to receive God's kindness." And then he says this, "God is with you." Well, God is with every believer. But the angel is declaring that God is with Mary in a special sense. It's a phrase that's used in the Old Testament when God comes to his people to do something special, to do special, extraordinary things, when God comes breaking in. There are times when God is present in a way that he's not usually present. when he comes to a person, or when he comes to his people, and he's with them in a new way. He's acting in a way that he doesn't usually act. He's doing something extraordinary. Well, now he's present with Mary. God is with you, says the angel. Somehow Mary is going to be the focus of some extraordinary intervention of God. Now, you think back. The angel didn't use words like this when he met Zechariah in the temple. You know, if there was any place where you expected God to be present, it was there in the temple, in the holy place. If there was any person with whom you would expect God to be present, it was the priest ministering there in the temple. But no, God wasn't there in the temple with the priest in this way. God came to Mary there in that ordinary home in Nazareth in a way that he was not with Zechariah in the holy place. It's there in Nazareth that God is going to break in. It's there that God is going to intervene in the most awesome and extraordinary way. There in Nazareth, through Mary, God is going to become present with his people forever. The angel says to Mary, God is with you. But God is going to do something there in that home and in Mary's body, which is going to make it possible for God to be with his people and to share their lives forever. Well, Mary is shocked. She's bewildered by the angel's words. She's greatly troubled, it says in verse 29. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. What does he mean? What can he mean? How can a teenage girl with no education, with no background, with no influence, how can God be with me? How can God be planning some extraordinary intervention through me? Don't be afraid, says the angel. You have found favor with God. Now, I'm not sure why the translators have chosen to use the word favor here. Or for that matter, back in verse 28, you are highly favoured. It's the word that's translated grace in so many places. And if they had translated it in that way, it would have been much plainer what the angel was saying and what the angel wasn't saying. He's not saying, God has decided that you are worthy to be the person he's going to use. It's not that you are so holy, so gifted, so pure that you deserve to have a unique place in God's plan. Much less is the angel saying that Mary is sinless. He's saying that God has given her grace. He's saying that God has chosen to be merciful to her. That's what grace consistently means when the New Testament talks about God's grace. It's God showing mercy, God showing favor, God showing love to those who don't deserve it, to unworthy people. It means God choosing the unworthy and pouring out kindness upon them. Well, that's what the angel is telling Mary. God is with you, Mary. And the reason why is not that you're worthy to be used by God, but simply because God is gracious. It's not a question of how worthy you are, Mary. It's simply a question of God's choice, God's grace. And then the angel goes on to speak about the way that God is going to take up and use this ordinary girl. And this is what he says, verse 31, "You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." Now, I want you to notice again what the angel does not say to Mary. The angel does not say to Mary, "You have found favour with God, and you are going to do great things as a result. You are going to become famous. You are going to achieve amazing things. You are going to become a great leader among God's people." He doesn't say anything like that. He says one thing to her and one thing alone. He says, "You will be with child and you'll give birth to a son." It's not that she's going to be extraordinary herself. It's not that she's going to achieve extraordinary things. It's simply that she's going to have a son, and that her son is going to be extraordinary. Now, I think that's worth saying. It may seem very obvious, but I think it needs saying once and twice and three times, because it's important, and it's important for at least three reasons. It's important, firstly, when you think about the way that the Roman Catholic Church has encouraged people to talk about Mary. Our Roman Catholic friends read those words in verse 28, "Hail Mary, you who have received grace," and they turn into "Hail Mary, full of grace," as though she has something special, that she's overflowing with grace. And then they go on to tell us what an extraordinary person Mary must be, and what extraordinary things Mary is destined to do. "Mary shares Christ's work of redemption," they tell us. "Mary rules as Queen of Heaven," they tell us. "Mary intercedes for sinners," they tell us. "Mary hears and answers the prayers of millions of people everywhere simultaneously," so they tell us. But the angel here doesn't say one word about anything extraordinary that Mary is going to do. He doesn't talk about any great achievements that Mary will perform. He simply says this: "You're going to conceive and give birth to a son." And a moment later, he's going to make it plain that she's not even going to play any part in bringing that about. It's simply going to happen to her. And from there on, the angel talks only about him, about the son that she's going to bear, and about what an extraordinary person he will be, and about the extraordinary and wonderful things that he's going to do. I think that's why there's so little in this passage about Mary and who she was and about her past life. You know, there's all sorts of things we'd love to know about Mary, aren't there? What sort of family did she come from? Were her parents alive or dead? How had she spent the first 15 or 16 years of her life? Was she educated? We'd love to know the answers to these things. But the writer, Luke, says you don't need to know anything about Mary. You only need to know about Mary's son. You need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Saviour. He's the one on whom your eyes are to be focused. He's the extraordinary person. He's the one who's going to do extraordinary and wonderful things. The tragedy for countless folk who have been brought up as Roman Catholics is that their eyes have all been focused on Mary. They've been told to keep their eyes on her, to keep praying to her, to keep looking to her for help. pray for us sinners now and at the end of our lives. They're taught to pray to Mary. The angel here doesn't say anything about Mary and any special role she's to have. The angel talks only of Jesus. Jesus, the only Saviour, the only mediator between God and men, the only rescuer of lost sinners, the only person whose prayers we need now and at the hour of our death. Jesus alone. And then, secondly, the second reason why it's so important to see this, that the angel focuses just on the child that Mary is to bear, that's the only thing that's said about her, that she's going to be with child and give birth to this son. The second reason why I think it's so important is because our society has so successfully brainwashed people into thinking that having children is a second-class option for a woman. Here the angel is speaking to Mary. You're highly blessed by God. You've received grace, great grace from God. God is with you. And what's that going to mean? It's going to mean that you're going to have a son. And it's what that son achieves that matters, not what you achieve, Mary. Well, all the time, our society is saying to women, if all you ever do is have children, then you're a failure. Women need to achieve. And what that means is that they've got to go out into the world, and they've got to become famous in their own right, and they've got to rise into leadership positions, and they've got to perform great things and have great achievements to their name. And unless they do that, they can't be fulfilled, and their lives have been wasted. Isn't that the message society is putting out all the time? Well, there's only one thing Mary's going to be known as: a mother. That's the only reason she's here in the Bible story. Nothing is recorded of any other achievements. She's a mother. That's the reason why God has chosen her for special grace. That's the reason that God is with her, so that she can be a mother. All right, her child is going to be a very wonderful child, a very unique child, the child that has been waited for ever since the fall. But still, the great thing about Mary is that she's a mother. Imagine people, the opinion makers of our society, questioning Mary years later. Now, Mary, what have you done in your life? And she says, well, I had a child. And they say, yes, but apart from that, what great things have you accomplished? And she says, Well, none really, but I had a child. Well, it sounds to us as though you've not made very good use of your opportunities. Don't you realise that a woman needs to achieve something outside the home? And she says, well, no, I did, but I had a child. That was the great thing she did. She was highly favoured. She was given great grace. God was with her so that she could have a child, this child. And so she could bring this child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You know, to those of you who are mothers and who have given your life to this one task of building a home, of caring for a husband, of caring for children if God gives you children, then that's the greatest achievement you could have made. You found favour with God. You've been graced by God. He's given you grace, and you'll be with child and give birth to a son. Whatever society says, don't let that ever be belittled. Don't ever swallow the world's propaganda that's second class, that's something to apologize for, that you've given your life to your family. The only two things we know about Mary is that she is who she was going to marry, Joseph. and the child she was going to bear, Jesus. And then the third reason why this is so important is this, that for any Christian, male or female, there is always the temptation to be valuing ourselves and to be assessing ourselves in terms of our achievements. You know, we look at our lives and we ask, what are we achieving? And we want to think that there'll be somewhere a record of things we've achieved. Well, as you read the New Testament, there isn't anywhere a record of things Mary achieved. There's only a record of the fact that she was linked with the Lord Jesus, and that the Lord Jesus was the great achiever, that the Lord Jesus was and is great, the Son of the Most High, the one who sits on the throne of his father David, the one who reigns over the house of Jacob forever, whose kingdom will never end. Isn't that dignity and glory enough for Mary, that her name should be linked with his? Isn't that glory and dignity enough for myself, that I belong to Jesus Christ and that he belongs to me, that I'm joined to him forever? You know, there are some Christians and who give their testimonies. And when you listen to their testimonies, it's a long recital of their achievements. They want to be known for the things they've done. They want to be recognized for the things they've achieved. Mary is only going to be known and recognized for one thing, that she was linked to the Lord Jesus. That's all I want to be known for, that I belong to Jesus Christ, that God gave him to me to be my Savior, that God gave me to him, that we were joined together. On the day of judgment, there's only going to be one question: were you joined to Jesus? Through all eternity, we're only going to have one boast. Not, I achieved this, and I achieved that, and I achieved the other in my lifetime. Our only boast is, God joined me to his Son, Jesus. That's the wonderful thing that the angel says to Mary. Don't be afraid, Mary. You've been given grace. You'll be with child. You'll give birth to a son. You're to give him the name Jesus. And the name Jesus, God is Saviour. That's what it means. The Lord is Saviour. The Lord saves. It's enough. It's enough for a believer if he can say with certainty, I'm linked to Jesus the Saviour. And the Saviour is linked to me. That's enough. It's enough to give you peace. It's enough to give you self-esteem. It's enough to give you a knowledge of your own worth if you can say, I'm joined to Jesus. You know, self-esteem, there's another buzzword in our society. Self-esteem. And endless people are being sent off on courses to gain self-esteem, because we all lack self-esteem, don't we? And they're being told to look more at their own achievements and to look more at their own worth and so on. Actually, there's only one place where you find self-esteem. When you can say, I'm a nobody, but I'm linked with thee, with the Great One. I'm linked with the Son of God. I'm linked with the Lord of glory. I'm linked with the one who sits on the throne forever. I'm a nobody, but he's everything. Isn't that what Mary is going to be saying all through her life from this point on? If she's ever tempted to think that her life has been insignificant, she's going to say, but I was linked with Jesus. Still am. And he's the Great One. The angel said so. If you can say that, it's enough. You may not achieve the things that the world says are important, You may not have anything that will that would be recorded in the history books. But if you can say, I'm linked with Jesus Christ, and I'm linked with him forever, then that's enough. Well, we're going to have to stop, and it'll be next week that we look in detail at the angel's words, and just all the glorious things the angel does say about Jesus, his extraordinary person, his extraordinary achievements. And then we're going to look at what happened when Mary went and found Elizabeth in Elizabeth's 6 month, and how then first the forerunner was born and Zechariah's tongue was untied, and then how the Saviour was born from this ordinary girl, Mary, whom God chose for this extraordinary privilege.